This morning we're thinking, we've got the theme of the challenge of disruption and confinement, something that's affected all of us recently. Millions of people have been affected since the start of the coronavirus outbreak. In just a few short months, it has impacted huge parts of the world's population, some very seriously. Many have lost their lives. Many have lost their businesses, their livelihoods. But in some way, every single one of us have been touched by this virus. Many of you amongst us no longer traveling into town and sitting in your offices, but as best you are, you're working from home. Many business projects and big and small have been cancelled or put on hold. A number of workers have been laid off or put on furlough. And again, I know that some of you have experienced that. All our schools are shut. No children at school. They're all at home. Now, for some of them, that's great and that's exciting. For others, it's an anxious time. Some were in the middle of their exams or just about to start their exams, and now are left in an uncertain position concerning their education and their university. Some parents are having to homeschool their children whilst trying to work from home at the same time. And again, a number of you are facing those challenges. Special celebrations like birthday parties and weddings have had to be cancelled. Kate's work colleague should have been getting married last weekend, but has had to cancel their special day. A number of you have told me that your hospital appointments and ongoing treatments have been cancelled at this time, which creates another kind of anxiety. And of course, our whole culture of entertainment and recreation has been hugely affected. The majority of our shops and restaurants are shut for the foreseeable future, as are all our bars, clubs and sporting events have been cancelled. And we've had to put our holidays on hold or even cancel them. And in some parts of the country, some parks have been shut. And the big message is we've been told to stay at home. The virus has transformed the nature of home. Home used to be the place we returned to after work, after school, after sporting activities, after seeing family and friends, or after church. As I said earlier, some children may well be enjoying that time of not having to go to school. And some of you may well be enjoying not having to do the daily commute up to town. Wonderful though it might be for some to be at home, for others it is a living nightmare. There will be some families where home is not a peaceful, restful place, but a place of tension and of conflict. I know a number of you have also mentioned just how you're struggling with the isolation, with the loneliness. Although you may even be on your own and you're used to that in the evenings, it's just the fact that even in the day, you can't get out and about and friends and family. The question this morning for each of us is, how are you dealing with the disruption? How are you dealing with being in lockdown? We've been given many instructions and advice on things we need to be doing during this time, like washing our hands regularly, keeping our distance, and staying at home and only going out for the essential things. We've been encouraged to exercise for both our physical well-being and also our mental health. And all these things are good. They're good advice and encourage us to put them into practice. But there's another area that I believe is important for our well-being. Our spiritual health. We've got lots of opportunities to physically get fit. There's all kinds of workouts that you can do online or through the telly. And Joe Wicks seems to be a favourite amongst people at the moment. But how spiritually fit are you? The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4 verse 8, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Paul is saying physical training is good. It's good. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to look after them. We need to stay as fit as we possibly can. But alongside spiritual fitness is not so important. Because spiritual fitness affects not just this life, but the one to come. So this morning, I want to encourage spiritual growth. I want to encourage spiritual fitness workouts during this time of confinement. The Apostle Paul spent many years in prison and under house arrest. Yet it was during this forced confinement that he took opportunities in lots of different ways. He took opportunities to share the good news. In Philippians, he said, you know, it's good that I'm in chains for the gospel because I can preach to the guards who are chained to me. I can preach to fellow prisoners. And that's exactly what he did, and many came to faith. But even when he was in total lockdown, it was during this forced confinement that he wrote many of the epistles, like Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. He didn't waste a moment of that time. While we're in this restricted time, this forced confinement, let's not waste the time we have. Now, I'm not suggesting that you need to write an epistle, but if you're that bright, then please do. And I look forward to reading it. But there are a number of other things that we can do to make sure that we're spiritually fit. So let's not waste this time we have, but let's work on the following. Let's work on our prayer life. What is prayer? Prayer is simply talking and listening to God. It should be the most important activity of our lives. It should be as natural as breathing. Why? Because it's an important part of how we grow in our relationship with God. Jesus modeled it for us in that passage in Mark chapter 1. We're told that Jesus got up early in the morning and went on by himself to an isolated place where he prayed to the Father. If Jesus needed to do that and model that, how much more do we need that? It's a little bit like this. I've been married to my wife Kate for 27 years. And during that time, if when I got up in the morning, I never spoke to her, and I went right through the whole day, and in the evening I went to bed and never spoke to her, never shared my heart, never shared my dreams, never shared my highs, my lows, my anxieties, my joys, that'd be a little bit strange. And also, if I didn't listen to her dreams and hopes and aspirations and joys and anxieties, it would be very strange. It would be a very strange relationship indeed. In fact, it wouldn't really be much of a relationship, would it? And yet, so often, that's how we are with God. Many of us have been followers or been going to church for many, many years. And yet, how often do we really take time to be in God's presence? One of the most influential works in the history of Christian literature is the book, The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. He spent much of his life in a Dutch monastery. And Kempis longed for the presence of Jesus in his life. And he daily prayed this prayer. Come, Lord, come. For without you, no day or hour is happy. Without you, my table is without its guests. For you alone are my joy. I want to encourage each of us, even if it's just for 10 minutes a day, just to withdraw and to be able to be like Kempis and pray that prayer. Come, Lord. So let's work on our prayer life. Secondly, excuse me, let's work on our Bible knowledge. Now, God speaks to us in many different ways, doesn't he? He speaks to us through a still small voice of his Holy Spirit, through other people, through wise counsel, through dreams, through visions. But the primary way he speaks to us today is through his word. Okay. 2 Timothy reminds us that God's word is an instruction manual for how to live the Christian lives. So it's important that we study it for ourselves. Not only is it instruction manual, it's also full of his promises, hundreds of them. Now, some of those were personal for specific people at specific times. Others were conditional, that God said he would do this if we do that. There's the classic one in 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is very appropriate for us today as God's people, where God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. What a great promise that God gives, if my people. You see, it's conditional. God says, I will do this if my people humble themselves and seek me. How we need to be doing that now and praying for God's healing for the nations of the world. But many of those promises, they are general. The promises that we can claim for ourselves every single day. That's why we need to study it and get it inside our hearts. This morning at the family service, which was fantastic, well done, guys, the Birkinshaws led us in a memory verse, and they've been doing it every single week. And this week's was a great one to remember as God's people. It was this. I wonder if you can see this. Can you see this? If I put it up, you probably can't. But what it says here is Philippians 4, verse 19. It says, my God will meet all my needs in Christ Jesus. What a great promise that is, that Paul gives to us. He says, my God. What confidence. Can we say that too? That my God will meet all my needs, not necessarily my wants or desires, but my needs. And he knows exactly what we need every day, every minute, every hour. And he promises to meet them in and through his son. Many of you may be anxious about the future. Many of you may be feeling that the plans that you had, they're kind of in tatters, they're in ruins because of what's happened. Things have been cancelled and things have been put on hold. But I want to say to you this morning that our plans may be in ruins, but God's plans for you are not in ruins. For the creation of the world, he knew you and planned to adopt you as a son and daughter. There's a wonderful work for you to do that will count for eternity. I'm just going to read some verses from Ephesians. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this. Ephesians chapter 1. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. He called us, he chose us, he's adopted us as his children. We should have confidence in that. We have an inheritance that can never perish or fade. God has a plan and a purpose for our lives and that of our families too, that we can trust. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he said, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He will fulfill his plans and purposes. We can be at peace about that. So let's work on our Bible knowledge. Thirdly, let's work on our attitudes and behavior. Now you may say, surely I'm safe in a place of confinement. What could possibly go wrong? I wouldn't be so sure. Kempis, who, if you remember, was in a Dutch monastery for most of his life, wrote this. I am weary of living constantly in conflict. My weakness is apparent to me, for evil fancies rush in on me more readily than they depart. If Kempis found it hard to resist temptation in a Dutch monastery in the 1400s, how much more would he struggle in our culture? With all the temptations that around us, from our media, from advertising, all the temptations that come through the internet. The internet is a fantastic resource, but can be used for darkness too. In 2002, while I was a probationary minister, I wrote a paper on who pastors the pastors. And the reason I did that was because in the two short years I'd been out of college, three of my colleagues had fallen out of ministry. And they were good, godly men who were gifted. And they fell out of ministry for different reasons. But it reminded me that although every single one of us come under temptation and under attack, the enemy loves to target Christian leaders. Christian pastors. And I was concerned that who looks after the pastors when they're looking after everyone else? Who takes care of them? Where can they go to get support and encouragement? And during this project, I was invited to go to America to focus on the family in Colorado. And while I was there, I had a whole day spent with the team that looks after, it's a massive team. There are about 30, 40 people in this team that look after all the church leaders, or not all of them, but many of the church leaders and pastors in the USA. And I was shocked to learn that every single day, hundreds of church leaders and their families contact that department asking for help and support. And what I was shocked about more than anything was the number one reason that pastors were coming out of ministry, and it was literally hundreds every single year, was because of the internet and because they got caught up in pornography and watching pornography online. And I was told that before the internet, there's no way or not generally that a pastor or a church leader would ever think about going into a sex shop or visiting a strip club. But in the privacy of their own homes, in the privacy of their offices, they fell into temptation and began to watch pornography online. And the consequences were drastic. You see, we may be confined to our houses, and the temptation is what we're watching online, what we're allowing into our homes through the internet. It could be something that's not appropriate. But it's not even just what we see or what we're viewing. It's also our attitudes. It's also our behavior towards one another. When we're locked in so close to one another, it's easy to get irritable. It's easy to begin to lose patience with one another. It's easy to get angry. I fell short of this only last week when I went shopping with my brother, who is staying with us. And we decided to walk down to a certain supermarket. And that took about 15 minutes. And we had to queue for about 15 to 20 minutes. And at the end of that, we were literally the next person to go in to the supermarket. Just before we went in, the guard who was there suddenly said to us, only one of you can come in. So we decided my brother would go in. So I said, does that mean I just have to wait till someone else comes out? You know, all this social distancing. And he said, no, you can't go in because you're in the same household, because you came together. So I kind of said, well, yeah, we're in the same household, but he's doing his shopping, I'm doing mine. So how does that work? Can I just go to the back of the queue and wait another 15, 20 minutes? And he said, no. He said, I'm not going to let you in. So I said, well, why is that? He said, because it's government advice. And I said, well, why, where are the notices saying that as we're queuing? You know, why didn't you come and tell me that 15, 20 minutes ago? And he said, well, it's government advice, you can't come in. And then he irritated me even more by saying, don't you listen to the news? So I said, yeah, I listen to the news. And it's telling me to stay at home and only go out for necessary food shopping. I said, and that's what I'm doing. I'm coming out for necessary food shopping, but you're not allowing me to do it. And I could feel myself getting more and more worked up. And it was at that moment I was going to get into further debate with him that I felt the Holy Spirit say, it's time for you to shut up and do what you're told. But it's amazing. Why did that irritate me so much? Because I was getting blocked from what something that I wanted to do. I was getting blocked from the plan that I had. And it sounds silly. It sounds, because it's really irrelevant. It's not really that important whether I got the shopping then or not, apart from that I'm meant to stay at home. But all of us can get irritated. How are we going to deal with those things? In Galatians, Paul tells us that we are to be led by the Spirit, that we're not to give in to our flesh, but we're to be led by the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, 22, 23, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the kind of fruit that the Holy Spirit will begin to bear in our lives if we allow him to. Can you imagine a society where these fruits are the norm? Let's work on our attitudes and behavior. And fourthly and finally, let's work on our values. It's a good time to ask big questions about what is really important and whose values are we living by? God's or the world's? How do we value our money and possessions? In Matthew's gospel, Jesus reminds us that we cannot serve both God and money. And at this time when both those things are fragile, how do we value them? How do we value our relationships? John 13, 34 to 35, Jesus reminds us that we're to love one another as he has loved us. How do we value our time and our talents? Do we just do things for our own benefit? We're really serving ourselves? Or as Colossians and 1 Peter remind us that whatever we do, we're doing it for God and for his glory. And we're doing it to encourage and support and to bless others and to see the church grow and develop. So who are we really serving? Are we just living for ourselves? Or are we living to win the approval of our bosses, our parents, our peers, or God? Where do we get our self-worth and our significance and our security from? This is a great time to be honest with ourselves and God. And church, as we do that, as we truly seek God and we truly trust him and we're truly searching our hearts for what really does matter and what really is important. I want to pray that as we face the challenge of disruption and confinement, that we would face it with peace and with confidence, that however the following months unravel, as God's people, we can trust him to fulfill his plans and purposes for us, both corporately and individually. And at the end of this lockdown, that we would be a changed and a transformed people, and that our homes would indeed be a place where Jesus is welcomed, loved, and honoured. May it be so. May you work out your spiritual program, and may this time be a blessing to you and to your family. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge our weaknesses before you. We acknowledge our total dependency and need for your grace, for your love, for your power to be at work in us. Lord, forgive us when we so often fall short. Forgive us when we so often just fill our lives with self. Lord, when we fail to seek you or put you first or put others before ourselves, Lord. Lord, we pray for your forgiveness. And Lord, we ask during this time of confinement, of this time of disruption, that you would help us to get spiritually fit, that you'd help us with our prayer life, you would help us with our Bible study, you would help us with our attitudes and behavior, and that you'd help us to be honest about what is important to us in life. But we're asking you to come and to fill us with your spirit as we humbly surrender these things to you. And as we trust in you. And Lord, in all this, we acknowledge that you are sovereign over all. Amen.